Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And I can't tell you how many times this week God has used what we've been learning. Last week we talked about true worship. We talked about how God does not delight in vain and empty worship. That He calls for repentance. And I was struck, I don't know about you, but I was struck with seeking to understand how my life was full of opportunities to worship God. And I found myself just finding opportunity after opportunity. You know, whether it's looking out at the beauty of the sunset and just recognizing that, God, You made that. Or sitting down at my supper table and praying and thanking God, and in doing so, I'm worshiping Him because He is provider. Our life is to be full of worship, not just today, but every day. The prophets were sent by God to be His voice among His people, to remind them of His presence and purposes, to preserve a remnant for Himself. God knew that humanity would rebel, and He consistently has brought consequences. God is not silent. He has a zeal for His own holiness. And that holiness be seen and acknowledged upon the earth. He accomplishes this through the consistent proclamation of His word and will through angels, through direct communication, through creation, through prophets, through written revelation, preachers, judgments, and most importantly, the incarnation of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and gave His life for you and for me. As I study Isaiah, this book, I am seeing the Lord's constant reminder that He is a people, and they are expected to live holy lives pleasing to Him. If and when they do not, they will experience God's judgment. Also, when we read the book of Isaiah, we get a picture of the last days. Last days that we have yet to fully see. Even though Paul acknowledges in his writings that we are in the last days. We see that in the last days, it is the Lord who reigns supreme. The cry of Isaiah is, understand this. God wins. God reigns supreme. Whether you like it or not, in the end, God wins. Repent and follow His ways. Now, what is so hard about doing this is the tension of the world and its presence, its pull and entanglement that comes at us, the flesh, the devil. When the voice of God is ignored or silenced, not faithfully proclaimed, people forget. I wrote in my journal, my role as a preacher is to faithfully proclaim God's word that his people might never forget. You know, the prophet Isaiah and all the other prophets, they proclaimed by the calling of God in their life that the people not forget him. As we look at Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah asks the question, this question, through his message, who are you? He asks that of Jerusalem and Judea. Who are you? Realizing that God, yes, he made himself a people, but his people have rebelled. Now you as people, who are you? Picking up in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 1, notice these words. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. Your silver is become dross. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious, your companion of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the wicked, or I'm sorry, cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away your dross and take away all your tin, and I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Oh, Isaiah cries out to this city, who are you? How is this faithful city become a harlot? What faithful city is he referring to? It's Jerusalem. Now, it is important for us to understand why, what the significance of all of this is. And if you're new to the scriptures, I trust you to listen and understand here that Jerusalem became the place where the temple was built, where God dwelt, and became the center of the Jewish religious practices. God had Jerusalem as the capital of the kingdom of Israel. This was established under David, the greatest king of Israel. This city is seen throughout the scriptures as the prominent place upon which God dwells, and God will use even in times yet future. We read of a new Jerusalem, whereas the old one will be destroyed and God will refashion a new Jerusalem, yet carrying that same title, and this being such an important place within the Jewish mind and in the mind of God. If indeed this was the place, and it is, was the place where God dwelt in the temple, you can understand why the sanctity, the holiness of this place was so important. How is it that this faithful city has become a harlot? Now hear what God is doing through the mouth of Isaiah is bringing out an illustration that he uses very prevalently, and that is of the sanctity of marriage. The very mention of a harlot here is one who comes into an already established relationship, and therefore there is an unfaithfulness there. So really, harlot stands for unfaithfulness. How has it that a faithful city has now become unfaithful? A faithful city being longing to God and trusting in Him and His ways and His security, now abandoning God and trusting in their own powers and security and seeking input from others. Well, how is this? The city was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now there are murderers. When a people become unfaithful to God, this is what it looks like. Judgment and righteousness is replaced with murder. Judgment, that is sound decisions. Justice. Things are taken care of as they ought to be. Sound decisions are made, and they're made according to the judgments of God. Righteousness being the practices of the people and the leadership thereof, in that they are in accordance with the very standards of God. And so therefore, this city now, once having judgment and righteousness, is now full of murder. Murder, because there is no justice to quell the violence. And murder, because there are people that do not care about others. You know, the Bible is so very prophetic, isn't it? As you think about outside of the scope of just Jerusalem, what happens to a place that abandons God? And I know we've talked about this many times, and as we go through the book of Isaiah, I think we'll talk about it much more. But realizing that a nation that was once blessed for judgment and righteousness is now very quickly being replaced with murder. It's interesting, isn't it, how these things play out even in our own land. Well, you notice here that Isaiah describes this in verse 22. Your silver is become dross, your wine has been mixed with water. Silver, typically being a gleaming metal, a metal that was precious. Although in the days of Solomon, it was so prevalent that the roads were almost paved with it. But yet it is a precious metal, and yet here it says, your silver has become or is become like dross, your wine mixed with water. The people are polluted. They're no longer gleaming and pleasing, but dull and diluted. May this not be said of us. That God's people, who were once gleaming and pleasing, become dull and diluted. You might say, well, in whose sight? Well, in God's sight and in the sight of those that observe. People observe the fall of Jerusalem. And they watch it. And they watch the fall of nations. Do you realize why history is so important? History tells the story. Children, you study history in school. I trust that you're getting a full history, that you might see the rise and the fall of nations, and that there is enough description for you to understand why a nation might rise and fall. Because what happens in history is this ebb and this flow, this cycle of nations that will rise up for varying different reasons, but yet eventually they will fall. As why? Because they become self-focused. And here we see Jerusalem, who rose to great power and pleased God, and yet now will fall. Isaiah prophesying this. And what was once gleaming and bright becomes dull, as silver becomes dross. And what was once great and pleasing becomes diluted, as wine that is mixed with water. Those illustrations are pretty poignant for us as we think about those, because we know what happens with silver, and as it is not polished, it's ugly, really, isn't it? I mean, I have sold pure silverware at a yard sale for $20 just to get rid of it. And then later I got chastened. Because apparently it was valuable. Well, some lady made off that day. She went home, polished it, and was pretty happy. You see, the silver, it needs that regular polishing. It needs that regular input and contact with someone else, as we need regular input and contact with God. Does your life, does my life, reflect justice or injustice in God's sight? You know, mankind can come up with their own definitions of justice when they divorce themselves from the standards of God. But listen, church, we don't divorce ourselves from the standards of God. That is what we hold to as a church. That is what we are committed to as a body of believers. And so therefore, holding to the standards of God, how do we compare to the very justice of our God? Do we share His zeal and His passion? Are the things that are important to God important to us? Are the things that are grievous to God grievous to us? Let's ask this question. Does my life reflect a gleaming purity, or is it a dullness of pollution? Am I gleaming for God? Is it very clear and shining that I'm silver? Very evident that I've had regular contact with my God, who has molded and shaped me and is keeping me pure? Or is there a dullness within me, whereas I am not gleaming anymore, where it's questionable about who I am really in this comparison with God? This simple phrase captured me as I read it. Your silver's become like dross. And the question is, how are you gleaming? How are you shining? How are you the light of the world? Jesus' way of putting it. You put it up on a hill and you let it shine. You don't put it under a bushel. It's a clear sign that you are giving praise and glory to the Lord. Does my life reflect a gleaming purity? Or is there a dullness of pollution? As we think of that, this could happen in multiple ways. I thought of these two. I thought, am I living in compromise? What is compromise? Well, compromise is kind of giving up what is important to gain something that you desire. It is this taking these steps so that you might receive whatever, but you're giving up what is very valuable. We see it in our own lives when we have these firm stances and convictions, and yet the world sees things otherwise, and so the pressures are coming at us and we're feeling them. Our brothers and sisters around the world and even in our own nation are feeling these pressures of the world, and so the winds of compromise are blowing. And as we compromise, we realize we lose the gleam. Because the pressure to compromise exists. Why? Because you're a gleaming, shining light for the glory of God and His gospel, and the world is not. The world doesn't have that. And your gleaming light makes the world darker. The Bible makes good use of that illustration of light and darkness. Pay attention to it as you read your Bibles. There's also hypocrisy. Am I gleaming purity or am I the dullness of pollution? As my life is polluted with the things of the world, I therefore am tempted to live this two-faced lie. And I hope we understand the danger and the absolute vileness of hypocrisy. You've heard it. It's the excuse many people give for not being engaged in Christianity. It's full of hypocrites. Church is full of hypocrites. Why should I be involved with a group of hypocrites? A group of people who are just dull with pollution. They're going to say, hey, we are of God's people. But yet there's no difference. And when we see the dullness of pollution, it's exactly that. It's the pollution that is seen. There's a forgetfulness of who we really are. Where's the silver? Because all you see is the corrosion. Does my life reflect a gleaming purity, or is there a dullness of pollution? You want to take the wine illustration, you could say it this way. Does my life reflect a sparkling taste, or is there a blandness of dilution? We've all tasted a drink that has been diluted. If it's diluted enough, we spit it out. What so often is an expectation of rich taste, we reject when we realize that taste is not there. Your mind, the wine mixed with water. Sparkling taste. This is amazing purity. Or is there a dilution? I thought of a couple places that the New Testament addresses this in some ways. You could probably think of many others. But I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writing what we have as his final letter to Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now listen, it says, "Thou therefore," what? "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth," listen to this, "no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." What is the imagery here? That of a soldier. And a good soldier is described as one who seeks to please the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. He is one who is not entangling himself with the affairs of this life. Isaiah's cry for the faithful city is, recognize who you are. You are the people of God, and you have an amazing future ahead of you. This city will be a city that the entire world will clamor to come to and to meet and hear the Word of God. The Bible tells us that there will come a day when there will be an earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ, where He will rule and reign from Jerusalem as King on the throne of David, and that the entire world will revolve essentially politically around Jerusalem, and that it will be to Him, Jesus Christ, that all allegiance will be bound. We commonly understand this and believe this to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. But until that day come, let's remember who we are. Jerusalem, you are the faithful city, and today you may not look like it. But I want you to know, Isaiah proclaims, that there's coming a day when I will make this place gleam, beautiful, and the center of worship. Is your life entangled with the affairs of this world? I don't know about you, when I see that word entangle, all kinds of images come to mind. Being bound up with ropes, right? Hindered, that you can't function and do what you want to do. I think of a spider's web, and the fly come and gets caught, and the spider comes and just wraps that fly up. He is done. He's not doing his duty anymore. Forgive my creative imagination, but I think of walking through a garden and all of a sudden the vines and everything come and grab a hold of me. Yeah, I watch movies. But what's going to happen? You're not going to progress. Or is your life entangled with the affairs of this world? Now, I know that many of you are probably going through the affairs of this life, and you're saying, well, I don't know how to get out of that one. This one is, this brings in our family income. You know, you could just go down these lists of boom, 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 boom. All right. Yeah, that's true. We have life to live and jobs and all kinds of various different things. But only God can help you with this. I can't help you with this. But to discern and understand where that line is between being a good soldier of Jesus Christ unhindered, that you might serve Him and accomplish what He wants for you to do without being tied down, hindered by the things of the world. God can show you that. Are you willing to sit down and in stillness before Him, understand, God, what does that mean for me? Realizing the importance of this. Because if you're calling yourself a Christian here today, you are God's people. And just as Jerusalem was called the faithful city, you are called the people of God. And so therefore, understand your identity in Christ. One other passage I wanted you to see about this and uses the same similar terminology is 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes to help the believers, to alert the believers to false teachers and those that will come among them. But yet he talks about what's going to happen to some who adhere or listen to this false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So this is false teachers and people that are going to come and bring to you messages that are not of God. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. You can kind of feel that. You can kind of feel and sense the grip coming and grabbing a hold of you. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They're enslaved themselves. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Do you understand the message here? And I'm not making this up. This is the word of God here speaking. These are powerful words. Words that I trust awaken your heart to the importance of gleaming for Christ. And not being satisfied with the dilution and dullness brought about by the world. You see, Jerusalem was once called that faithful city. But they had become, back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, the princes had become rebellious, companions of thieves. Everyone loved gifts, bribes. They followed after rewards. They didn't take care of the orphans or the widows. Now verse 24 then, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away your dross and take away all your tin. I will restore. Notice the wording here. I will turn my hand upon you. I will purge away. I will take away. I will restore, verse 26, that you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. This was God's cry through Isaiah. People, won't you be the faithful city? Won't you be the city of righteousness? And as we have already read, Zion shall be redeemed. And I want you to notice in chapter 2 what it says. Verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son Amos said concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Yeah, this is going to happen. And Isaiah is calling this forth in the streets of Jerusalem that God's people might know it. There's coming a day when all nations will flow into this place. And many people, verse 3, shall go and say, come you and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come you, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's the call. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So, allow that to be the call today. Come, you. You people of God, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Do you know how to do that? Are you doing that? Are you walking in His light? Again, the prophets proclaimed that God might preserve a remnant, that the people would not forget the standards and truth and the laws of God. And church, may we never forget. May we consistently allow ourselves to be reminded by exposing ourselves to the Word of God regularly. Because the Word of God is a what? A light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Come now. Walk in the light of the Lord. Lord Jesus, you are light. And so we come. And I thank you for that cry that has gone forth. And Lord, it's consistent. You always want us to be walking with you. And thank you for just keep on reminding us, Lord. Keep on reminding us, because we are a forgetful people. In Jesus' name, amen.